One of those hymns that puts everything in perspective. Like when the quartet sings about one more soul. You know. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to the Word of God this morning as we get started. We are dealing with the essence of God. And you can use Exodus chapter 33 as a starting verse. Exodus chapter 33. We are in the midst of our Basic Doctrinal Studies series, focusing in now on the doctrine of theology, that is the doctrine of God. What is God like? A study on His revelation, His essence, and His being in Trinity. Last week, in our previous session, we've dealt thoroughly with Trinity. Today we're going to move on, and before we handle the aspects of essence, the essence box, as it were, elements and attributes of His nature, we're going to undertake a study on His personality. God's personality. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? God has a personality? Well, He is a person. We will study this here following a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come humbly before You this morning, thankful for the truth of Your Word, and thankful, Father, that we are not approaching in terror before a flaming mountain and all of the terror associated with Sinai. But, Father, we are approaching in confidence. We are approaching in love. We are indeed brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the intimacy that we share in Him. Father, we thank You that we can study Your Word and learn more, not only learn more about You, but we learn more of You. Father, we want to learn not only what You're like, but who You are. And so as we study Your essence, as we study Trinity, as we study attributes, I pray, Father, that You would also make very clear who You are, so that we can live a life that pleases You in every respect. And I thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One final area of study remains before launching into God's attributes of essence. God is not only a being, therefore having essence, but a person. He has personality. See, as a person, He has personality. Strictly speaking, the three persons of Trinity have three distinct personalities, plural. And at the same time, the one true God has one personality. It's quite remarkable in that we are accustomed to personalities because each of us is an individual person. And sometimes personalities might clash. Not to say one is right, the other is wrong, but just simply to say that personalities are different. And where they are different, personalities will sometimes rub up against one another. They won't always mesh in the smoothest of ways. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though, although distinct in their personhood, although there are elements of personality unique to each one, they nevertheless contain a unified essence and a unified personality. And you'll see that as we break down the aspect of personality here, item by item. God's essence is often thought of as what God is. In other words, we find verses that say God is love. And we can recognize, aha, there is an element of essence. And we draw a box and we put love in the box. And we're starting to build our essence box based upon what God is. See? But God's personality can be thought of as what kind of God is God. Not what is God, but what kind of God is God? Or what kind of God is He? That's the question of what is God can be answered with essence or attributes. But what kind of God is God can be answered with personality or character. See? And we would use similar language today in describing personality of people, for example. You know, what is somebody? Well, he's a man, he's a husband, he's a father, he's a pastor. All right? Well, what kind of pastor? What kind of husband? What kind of father? What kind of man? See? And now you start to craft not only elements of essence, but you start to examine aspects of personality or character. There is often an overlap between personality and essence. And this is where sometimes believers get confused. But we're going to keep things simple. The objective of basic doctrinal studies is to keep things simple. The smallest of children here today can gather this and be able to teach this to their classmates or friends on the playground. But there is often an overlap between personality and essence. For example, God is love. That's essence. But we can also say He is a loving God. Part of God's personality is that He is loving. He is a loving God. That is an aspect of His personality. But that basis of His personality is the essence of love, which He possesses absolutely. Another example, God is righteousness. That's His essence. And when we gather together our essence box and we start putting His attributes down, we put a big plus R in there for absolute righteousness. But by virtue of being absolute righteousness, as an aspect of His personality, we say that He is a righteous God. In fact, He could not be an unrighteous God because of His essence of righteousness. All right? And so you can recognize right away how, in breaking this down, there could be considerable overlap. And this study that you're receiving might not identically match up with previous studies you've had, see. And so the idea is not to get all worked up over the differences and say, well, you know, Pastor Bollinger just isn't lining up word for word, item by item, with Pastor Braun or Pastor Thieme or Pastor Eichmann or somebody else, see. It's not to say that their study was better, mine was worse, or theirs was worse, mine was better. It's to say that within this realm, every study is going to be slightly different. Because when it all comes down to it, we have finite creatures trying to put definitions on the infinite. And any definition we try to put on the infinite is going to be not quite right. It's going to be almost, it's going to approach infinity, but it won't describe infinity in totality. Essentially, every element of essence will be reflected by a personality trait. His eternal life is reflected by a personality trait. I think it's reflected in the personality trait of He's awfully patient. You know, you and I grow very impatient, but He is so patient. And why is our God a patient God? Why is He a long-suffering God? Eternal life would be one of the elements of essence that would produce that. Likewise, omniscience, where He has a relaxed mental attitude about what's going to happen because He knows what's going to happen. So essentially, every element of essence will be reflected by a personality trait. However, not every personality trait has a single attribute of God. Okay? You can't put it back the other direction and say, well, God's got a personality trait. One of them, we're going to see, God has a sense of humor. Our God is a laughing God. Our God is pleased in everything that He is and everything that He does, and He is never gloomy. He is happy in Himself, in the things that He does, and as a personality trait, He has a marvelous sense of humor. There are some passages that are so filled with sarcasm, that are so filled with tongue-in-cheek, that you think, wow, God has a bit of a sense of humor there. All right? Well, that's a personality trait. Does that mean we carry it back and say, well, here's an element of His essence? Or do some of these personality traits, are they really a conglomeration? Some of His personality traits are manifestations of multiple attributes, or even all of God's attributes combined. The totality of who God is helps to produce the kind of God that He is. Now, attempts to paint too fine a line here will not only go beyond the scope of basic doctrinal studies, but will in all likelihood result in incorrect conclusions. Incorrect conclusions. And I've seen pastors that are so meticulous, so precise in how they break down essence in a lot of different ways. All right? Whether it's immanent or transitive, absolute or relative, or different ways to do it. Regardless, whatever scheme is employed, it is a human mechanism by which we're trying to understand the infinite. And I have seen believers that hold so rigidly to their schematics that they've lost the original intent, is that we're trying to know God, who God is, what God is like. See? And I've seen believers get worked up over, well, this is an attribute of God. Well, no, it's not. Well, yes, it is. Well, no, it's not. See? For instance, you know, grace. Does grace belong in the essence box? Grace is in every book of the Bible. We're saved by grace. Grace is one of the grandest themes in the universe. But I've seen very few essence boxes that have grace in the essence box. So is that an element of His essence, or is that an aspect of His personality? What I'm saying is, let's try to be relaxed a little bit. This study may be different from studies you've seen before, but hopefully it will edify and we'll get a good handle on personality and essence. Theologians sometimes try to define God in human terms, and the result is as flawed as the methodology. You're going to try to define God in human terms? Well, what kind of result are you going to get? Nowhere in the Bible is there a fruit of the Spirit type passage that reads, the essence of God is. Right? I can turn to Galatians 5. You want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is? You don't have to have a genius pastor to figure this out. Just turn to Galatians 5 and it's spelled right out for you. See? Simple. But we don't have a Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit type passage which says, the essence of God is. Draw a box and put these elements in there. Okay? Essence box is not in the Bible. The study of God, then, is an inductive study, taking in every description of God from Genesis to Revelation. Every description. Every time God describes Himself, every time a prophet describes God, every time He does something, it further gives us an understanding of who He is and what He is like. An exhaustive development of the personality, essence, character, and attributes and nature of God is beyond the scope of this series. You're not going to get an all-exhaustive study on the personality, essence, character, attributes, and nature of God. All right? Someday I'd like to do a study like that. If you want to break it down, you got pecan. Personality, essence, character, attributes, nature. All right? You want to study that? We could do that, but not in the scope of basics. Here we're going to equate personality, character, and nature. We're going to just lump all three, personality, character, and nature, into the personality of God. What is He like? And then we will equate essence and attributes under the essence of God study. Okay? Now, if we were going to be more advanced, more detailed, we would separate essence from attributes and we'd do some more work with it there. Likewise, if we were going to get really exhaustive, we would break down personality, character, and nature, and cover each one individually. But this study, we're just going to keep it simple. We're going to do personality on the one hand, what kind of God is He? And then we'll do essence on the other hand, what is God? All right? So we're going to start with personality. And this is why I asked you to turn to Exodus chapter 33. Because the most common phrase in the Bible describing God is the declaration that He is compassionate and gracious. The most common phrase in the Bible describing God is the declaration that He is compassionate and gracious. This description answers the question, what kind of God is God? He is a compassionate and gracious God. Amazingly so. In fact, the false religions of this world don't have a God like this. They have a God who is to be feared. They have a God who is to be obeyed. The Quran even makes a mocking reference to Allah is merciful. But the only time it uses Allah is merciful is when it says, you better obey what He says or else. See, He is not loving. Allah is never declared to be love. And He is never declared to be compassionate. But our Bible describes our God in these terms more than any other phrase in the Old Testament. He is a compassionate and gracious God. And we have this in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. I guess I ought to turn there myself. Our God in heaven is compassionate and gracious. There's a long sentence here, and you're going to get every scripture with the sentence, so just relax. We're going to start with compassionate and gracious. And in Exodus 33 and verse 19, we read it. This is even in the aftermath of the golden calf from chapter 32. So don't think that His compassion is dependent upon how obedient you are. Because even if you're disobedient, even if you're building golden calves, and even if you're doing all the things they were doing in chapter 32, doesn't change the fact that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's the full sentence. Our God in heaven is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This is what kind of God He is. And there is no phrase describing God more commonly repeated than this one. Is He holy? Of course He's holy. And there are expectations that we have to live a life because God is holy. But this is the emphasis, His compassion and His graciousness. Exodus 33:19. After Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. God is gracious and compassionate. Over in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, here's where we have the full statement. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him. That's with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, that's Jehovah, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindnesses and truth. Verse 7 goes on to say, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. This is our description of God. What kind of God is he? He's a compassionate God. This is why when David was given a choice, God said, all right, you got three different doors here. Which do you want for your divine discipline? And one of them was being delivered into the hands of his enemies. Another one was pestilence. See, he had three options. And David immediately threw himself on the hands of the Lord. And he said, you're compassionate and gracious. My enemies aren't. See, David understood God's character. His personality was one of being gracious and compassionate. 2 Samuel 24:14. It's probably the very passage I was just illustrating. 2 Samuel 24 in verse 14. The prophet Gad comes to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come upon you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. See, David's given a volitional choice here. God's still sovereign, but David has a choice. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of Jehovah and the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Even in divine discipline, David understood the character, personality, nature of the God that he loved. 2 Chronicles 30:9 is a parallel account. Psalm 25:6. Psalm 25:6. So many of the Psalms reflect this. The compassion, the chesed, graciousness, the loving kindness. Psalm 25:6. This is why you can pray for forgiveness, why you can pray for grace, because this is his personality. He's waiting to give. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses. See, you're not going to him in prayer and claiming that you deserve anything. You're going to him in prayer and claiming that he is compassionate and gracious. For they have been everlasting or from eternity past. Lamentations 3:32. The most depressing book in the Bible, Lamentations. Jeremiah sings 5 funeral dirges in Lamentations. As he watches Jerusalem fall around him. Some of the most depressing poetry you'll ever find is right here in Lamentations. And yet some of the greatest encouragement you'll find is here in Lamentations. As he says, the Lord will not reject forever, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindnesses. Even when he's disciplining you, He is gracious and compassionate about the way that He does it, bringing you to repentance, bringing you back to a right relationship with Him. He is also slow to anger. How many passages there speak of Him being slow to anger? Numbers 14, 18, Isaiah 48 and verse 9, Romans 9, 22 through 23, 1 Peter 3, 20. See, God is not slow as some count slowness, but He is patient towards us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He has such a patience. I often say, you know, if I was God, if I was God, I wouldn't even save me. I wouldn't have been patient enough to put up with me. See, patience. And in the interest of time, we'll allow you to look up those passages on your own. The slow to anger, Numbers 14, 18. Isaiah 48, 9, Romans 9, 22 through 23, 1 Peter 3, 20, 2 Peter 3, 9. That's the one where He's not desiring for any to perish. And He is abounding in loving kindness. We've already read Exodus 34, 6 and 7, Nehemiah 9, 7. Here's Ezra and Nehemiah, and they're trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They're trying to build another temple. They're trying to get the nation back up on its feet again after the Babylonian captivity. And every enemy in the world is against them. But Ezra and Nehemiah could take great comfort in the fact that their Lord was indeed abounding in loving kindnesses. He never runs out. If he totally fills your life with the chesed loving kindness today, does that mean He's going to have less to dish out to you tomorrow? Absolutely not. Abounding in loving kindnesses. Psalm 103 and verse 8. How about the entire psalm of Psalm 106? Join me there. That's a fun one to look at. Psalm 106. And see, this is an easy one. You can turn here with a believer that just got saved this morning and let them look at it with their own eyes and let it sink into their thinking that our God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Depending on his background, depending on what his life was like before salvation, he may not know a whole lot about loving kindness. He may not know about faithfulness. He may have come from the most dysfunctional of dysfunctional backgrounds or families or what have you. He may never have known a trusting human being, a faithful human being, a gracious human being. But now he's a believer. And this is the God that saved him. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or can show forth all His praise? What a blessing we have here. Am I reading the right one? I might have a typo. Try 136. Yep, it's 136. Typo on the screen. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 4, His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 5, His loving kindness is everlasting. Are you catching the drift? There's 26 verses in this psalm. How many of them say His loving kindness is everlasting? All of them. Does this sink in? Does this communicate? And a brand new believer can look at this and say, wow, His loving kindness is everlasting. Our God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. A couple of other passages that speak of His loving kindness include Joel 2:13. Now Joel is the great prophet of doom, the great prophet of destruction, the day of the Lord. He's talking about fire and brimstone and judgment and plagues of locusts and all kinds of horrible things that are going to happen in the great tribulation of Israel. If you want fire and brimstone and judgment, Joel's a neat book. All right? And yet Joel does not depart from the loving kindness of our God. Joel 2 and verse 13. Likewise, the prophet Jonah. You know why Jonah was such a grump? Let me grab these here. Joel 2 Joel 2 and verse 13. See, even when he's promising judgment, there's still grace. And that's why in terms of preaching, in terms of a message, you know, pastors that get up and pound their fist and yell at people and point their fingers and say, you know, quit this, quit that, don't do this, don't do that. They get very legalistic and judgmental. You know, even in the aspect of things that are clearly sin, and pastors are faithful and say, you know, don't steal, don't fornicate, don't all these other things. And yet, in the same time that you're pronouncing the judgment, pastors need to pronounce the grace and say, you know what? You might have a stealing problem. You might have a fornication issue. You might have something going on. And grace has paid for that. Here in Joel 2, he says, yet in verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Oh, what a phrase. In other words, don't just tear your clothes, put ashes on your head, and act like you're real repentant. Don't put on a show. Rend your hearts. This better be true repentance. He'll see through the phony. Rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to Jehovah, your Elohim, the Lord your God. Why? For He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. One of the most common phrases, the most common phrase for God, and one of the most common phrases in the entire Bible. And this is why Jonah was such a grump. Because Jonah didn't want Nineveh to repent. Jonah wanted to be Nahum. Jonah wanted to give the you're going to die message and there is no second chance. But Jonah goes and he preaches repentance. And these Gentiles repent. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you get to Micah or Nahum, you've gone too far. Chapter 3 closes when God saw their deeds, that they turned away from their wicked way. God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared and He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. So you think, wow, end of story, praise the Lord, what a neat message of judgment and repentance. Ah, but we have a chapter 4. And it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while still in my own country? Here's Jonah being, and I told you so, to God. Is this not what I said in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Say, Jonah, the ultimate grump. But it was based upon the fact that he understood God's personality, His character, His nature, even towards a bunch of Ninevites, Assyrians in Nineveh, that if they were humbled, if they turned to Him, He would be gracious. And, you know, sometimes God's graciousness is a bit too much for our legalism. We're awfully glad that He had enough grace for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, I'm glad I've got it, but goodness gracious, this other guy doesn't deserve that kind of grace. Well, is that right? What kind of attitude is that? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Don't think for a moment that He will compromise His truth in order to be gracious. See, if Nineveh had not repented, graciousness would not have been applied, because God, in consistency with His own truth, in consistency with righteousness and justice, would have smashed Nineveh like He does 150 years later under the ministry of Nahum. All right? He's not going to compromise truth to be gracious, which is why He couldn't save any of us without the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Until righteousness was satisfied, until the penalty of sin was paid, God was not free to save anybody, because God cannot act contrary to His own nature. We're going to see that coming up. And so abounding in loving kindness is linked to truth. Grace and truth, and they are so linked. And when you get to John 1:17, you're going to love that. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That linkage of the chesed loving kindness and the truth that through Jesus Christ, righteousness is satisfied. Now the Father, consistent with truth, can be gracious and compassionate, can forgive, can remove our sins, can call us to His side, consistent with His truth. So many Psalms talk about God's truth. Psalm 57 and verse 10, 86 and verse 15, 89 and verse 14, 108 and verse 4, 138 and verse 2, back to Lamentations again. And then, as I said, John 1 and verse 17. Let's look at these. There's other aspects of His personality. We are very quickly going to be looking at His jealousy. We're going to be looking at His vengeance. We'll see His sense of humor. We'll also see His contentment. But I want to get a handle on this. Truth, Psalm 57 and verse 10. The Hebrew for truth is emeth. The only thing I can think of with emeth is the name Emmett. You know, Emmett Smith or Emmett the Clown or Emmett. It just has a name, Emmett. The Hebrew is emeth, E-M-E-T-H. The Greek is much more beautiful in terms of aletheia, and so I named my daughter Aletheia. I did not name her Emmett, but for whatever reason, and there might be some wonderful people named Emmett, okay, or Emma as a girl's name, but I just can't get Emmett Smith out of my head. So the idea of Emmett Smith, that name just didn't do anything for me, but Aletheia, Aletheia did. All right, Psalm 57 and verse 10. Battery's running low on my Bible here. The pages aren't flipping quite as fast. My heart is steadfast, O God. Verse 7 says, my heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Why? Verse 10, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. You see loving kindness paired with truth there? You can't separate them. Over in 86 in verse 15, Psalm 86 in verse 15. Psalm of David, O God, arrogant men have risen up against me. That's the story of David's life. A band of violent men have sought my life. And yet they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Paired up once again, he says, turn to me and be gracious to me. What a blessing. And he could turn this into his prayer life because he understood who God was. He knew the Lord and he had confidence in his prayer life. If you don't know God, what kind of confidence can you have in your prayer life? You start to think, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Say, I want peace, but maybe I haven't deserved it yet. No, it's not about what we've deserved. It's about what He wants to give. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Here's a song of Ethan. A maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. That's a different Ethan than Ethan the Odellite. All right. 89 and verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And that's sometimes that's all anybody ever orients to is righteousness and justice. But Ethan knew better. Loving kindness and truth go before you. In other words, before I ever approach righteousness and justice, I've already encountered loving kindness and truth. What a delight. Psalm 108 and verse 4, Psalm 138 and verse 2. Let's get to Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. All right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. We were there a moment ago. We're back. And after 18 of the most depressing verses in the entire Bible, where God hates me, God's against me, God's doing all these bad things, God hates me. All right, Lamentations chapter 3. What a complaint. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of His wrath. I've got it tough because God hates me. his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. Surely his hand against me, he has turned his hand repeatedly all day. Not just that God hates me and God's hitting me, but he's hitting me over and over and over and over again all day, every day. And I'm really getting tired of it. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. Surely his hand is against me. Verse 4, he has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. You feel trapped? Feel like, well, my life's a ruin. There's no way out. Every choice is a bad choice. What do I do now? Oh, woe is me. God hates me. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. Prayer doesn't even work anymore. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. Now, is any of this true? None of this is true. Not a word of this is true. But in his anguish of his soul, this is how he feels. So don't confuse the perception with the reality. The reality, none of this is true. But the perception, God's out to get him. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target. I feel like a target sometimes. I got a great big bullseye painted on my chest. And he doesn't miss. Made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I've become a laughingstock to all my people. They're mocking songs all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. Now, a believer that's in this kind of turmoil in soul, these things can happen. You can forget what inner happiness is about. You can forget what prayer is about. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. There's no hope. There's no answer. God isn't going to get me out of this because God's the one that did this to me. All right? See what I mean when I say one of the most depressing passages in the whole Bible? Maybe I'll just close in prayer there and let you go for the day. How about that? All right. Let's go on. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering. See, he's still in prayer. Why haven't you given up on prayer? I thought you said prayer didn't work. Why are you still wasting your time praying? He says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wow. The most precious promise we have in the whole Bible coming in one of the most depressing passages in the whole Bible. Say, what a delight. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They never cease. He can't run out. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. If you would just quit trying to dig yourself out of the mess, if you just get yourself out of the way, quit trying to solve your own problems, quit trying to do all these things in human effort, just stand fast and watch the salvation of God. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It's the same message Moses gave when they got to the Red Sea and all the people started flying around in a tizzy. All right? He says, stand fast and watch the salvation of the Lord. What a promise. Lamentations chapter 3. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for your compassion and your grace. We're going to keep learning aspects of your personality, your character, your nature. And Father, we will learn about your essence and your attributes. We want to know more about you, but we also want to learn who you are. We want to love you, which means we have to know you. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to open our eyes, continue to teach us, continue to reveal yourself, and I thank you that you're not hiding yourself away. You're not concealing your nature, but you are revealing your nature to us, in us, and through us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a final hymn. Don't bother turning to number 48.